well-known question in Genesis. Does anybody think they know what very well-known question in Genesis that I am skipping? I'll give you a clue. It's a brother who asked this question to God. A brother after he killed his other brother. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm skipping that. Well, I really sat this week and debated and sat and prayed, should I teach on this one? And I felt it would have been justified. But this past Sunday, we talked about Cain and Abel. And while it would have been different, I felt, you know what, we're going to move on just to for this week. We might come back to that later. Am I my brother's keeper? But we're going to move further along today in Genesis chapter 16. And actually, we're going to learn something interesting today. We are going to learn one of the names of God. Now, this is, if you think about it, names are pretty unique. Names, especially in the Bible, would often tell us something about the person or what God is going to do. If you think about it, does anybody know, what does the name of Isaac mean? Or how did he get his name? Anybody remember? Okay, Isaac's name means laughter. When Sarah, when she was told she was going to have a son, and a few chapters later, she laughs. All right, and so Isaac gets the name laughter. If we go through names, you could find out there's often a story behind how they got their name, or at times their names changed. If you think of Saul, who went persecuting Christians, and here's an easy one. Here's a softball for you tonight. What did his name change to? Paul, there we go. See, I helped you out a little. That was an easy one. You know, it's sometimes when there's a change in our lives, we get a new name. Saul became Paul. Well, I thought it'd be interesting to share a little bit about my family. About our names. You know, of course, my name, Matthew, and I remind my wife this often, means a gift of the Lord, all right? So I like to tell Krista that I am a gift to her. She doesn't always like, I don't know about that, okay? But I like to remind her of that. Then there's Gavin, okay? I'm sure most of you, if not any of you, knew this. Gavin's name. When we were looking for a kid, we'd look at name meetings when we were thinking of how to name our boys. Gavin, man, he's got a good name. It is White Hawk of Battle. All right, that boy, at times he amazes me, but he loves roller coasters. He loves to go up high and zoom on down like a hawk would zoom on down. Okay, he loves it. It thrills him. And he likes to fight with his brother. So, you know, how appropriate, White Hawk of Battle. Then there's Liam, okay? Liam, his name would mean like helmet or protector. And so I'm still yet to see some of that in him. He more likes to be protected by mommy. But, you know, at times you can see him where he'll defend himself or defend others. But my favorite has to be Cameron. Now, you've heard the cool names. Cameron's name means crooked nose. And you know, we laugh like, why would you name your son Crooked Nose? Well, it's because we like the name as the only one we could agree on. However, it's interesting because Cameron has broken his nose to or what we believe twice. And so while it may not look crooked, we laugh that of all the kids to break their nose, it's the one whose name means crooked nose. You know, names mean something. They tell something. If I would throw out names, I was even talking with Aaron earlier, and he mentioned an evangelist who had the name Adolf. You know, we hear that name and we cringe. You know, there's a reason you don't see parents name their daughters Jezebel. All right, we hear that name and we cringe. But also names can have good connotations. When you think of certain names, also it has a good image. Maybe it was someone you knew from the past, a close friend, a child, a loved one. Maybe it was somebody famous who had an impact or, you know, so names can tell us something. Today we're going to learn a name of God. We're going to get there a little later today, a little later in our message, but we're going to learn something about God and who he is. It'll teach us who God is. Before we had moved down here to Florida, our pastor, he was actually going through a series on the names of God, and now he's doing one on the names of Jesus. And it was amazing as you can go through how much you learn about who God is by his names. Today's name we'll see in a little bit is El-Roi, and we'll talk about that here soon. But as we get to our scene, we're in Genesis chapter 16, and already what has happened, God has promised to Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child. Now, up until this point, Sarah is barren. They have not had any kids. It hasn't happened. And you see in chapter 16, verse 1, it tells us, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. So what happens, it was customary in this day and age that if you couldn't have children, it was customary that at times if they had a servant, that the servant would be given to the husband. The servant would have a child, and that child would be as if the wife had a child. So that was an accepted custom at the time. Now, just because it was socially normal doesn't mean it was right with God. But here's the story. Here's what happens. This is exactly what they do. Sarah goes to Abraham and says, look, I haven't had a child. God has prevented me from having a child, even though we prayed for this. I know that God has promised you a child. And so she's like, take my servant and have this child. Well, it so happened, Hagar, she gets pregnant. And Hagar has a child, or is going to have a child. And we get to our story today. And we're going to see what happened. Look, starting in verse 3, now that we have a background, I want you to hear the story. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? We'll stop there. We'll get back to it in a little bit. So we see the story. All right. Hagar is pregnant. The child that Sarah and Abraham had arranged, the thing that they had decided upon and they had went through, Hagar's pregnant, and now she's being treated horribly. She's being mistreated, and she's left. She's fleeing. She is running away, and we get to verse 8 as she's wandering away. She's in the wilderness. She's in the spring. Really, when it says on the way to Shur, she's heading towards Egypt, back to where she's from, perhaps, in Egypt. And we have our question to her, where have you come from, Hagar, and where are you going? Today, I want us to see when life is hard, we need to cry out to God. When we face the difficulties and hardships of this life, we need to cry out to God. Now, often we hear, you know, not just in those times, we need to always be crying out and reaching out to God. But you know what? And our story today is very specific. At times when life is difficult, when there's nowhere else to go, you can go to God. That is so true. And so we're going to ask the question, well, why? Why should we? And today that is the question. Why should we cry out to God? And I'm going to offer really three reasons for us tonight. Why do we cry out to God? The first one is God hears you in affliction. God hears you in affliction. To say that Hagar is in a spot of affliction and turmoil is no exaggeration. She is literally fleeing away. She is getting as far away as she can. She's a pregnant woman. She has nothing. She's a servant after all. She has nobody to protect her. She's on this road. Imagine all that could happen to this woman. It is dangerous, and she is all on her own. To say that she is in distress and affliction and turmoil is not an exaggeration. This woman is facing a tough life. But also look at what happened in verse 6. In verse 6 of our chapter, Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Several things we see there. As we go through here, notice that Abram and Sarah, they never call her by name. So just seeing the treatment, it's telling. We're going to see in a little bit that God will address her by name. But first we see they're not addressed by name, but more importantly in that verse, it says that Sarai dealt harshly with her. Really, we could say not only harshly or hardly in the King James. The same word is used in the previous chapter in verse 13. Look what it says in 15:13. It says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. When you hear the word afflicted, it gives a much harder definition, a much more difficult time. They're going to be afflicted. You know what? That's exactly the same word that's used here in chapter 16, verse 6, that's translated harshly. Sarah is afflicting Hagar. She is another word that it could have been translated as is oppression. She is being very, not just harsh, she's oppressing her and afflicting her. She is treating her very, very badly. And it's here at this moment that as she is fleeing, that she's getting out of this situation, she's escaping from this very hard situation. She's still in a lot of trouble here, a very dangerous time. It is here she's fleeing that we read God's question to Hagar when he says, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" But notice at first, he calls her by name. He says, "Hagar, servant of Sarai." Hagar is called by name, by God's name, when Abraham and Sarah did not. That is not insignificant. And in fact, this is very significant. Here is God when nobody else is addressing her by name. They kept saying, "The servant, here's my servant, here's your servant." And God says, "Hagar." He treats her differently from the get-go. God's question, though, is also interesting. As he questions her, his questions are this: where are you coming from and where are you going? Basically he's saying, "Hagar, I'm here to listen. Tell me what has happened. And after you tell me what has happened to make you leave, to make you flee, tell me your plan. Tell me how this is going to be fixed. Tell me what you're planning to do. Tell me where you're planning to go. Basically, tell me everything. I want to hear, I want to listen, I want to know what's going on." You see, often we rush out of situations. Life is hard, it's difficult, we're facing turmoil and distress, and our first response is to flee. We want to get away from the issue and the problems and deal with it however we want, but we go and we don't have a plan. We haven't consulted with God. We really haven't considered our future. I think this is what's happening with Hagar. Hagar is facing all of this difficulty and turmoil, and her response is to flee and get out of it. And we see God's response when he says, "Hey, I want to hear you, I want to listen to you." But look at how he responds. Verse 9, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.'" You see, obviously, God's plan was not for her to leave. God had other intentions in mind. And so we see that Hagar's response to run away and to leave was not God's plan. And so often it's a reminder to us that we're in turmoil and difficulty and problems. Before we run to get away, we need to seek God. You know, in church, there will be times we're going to get upset and offended. There's going to be times where perhaps there's misunderstandings. There's going to be times where I might say something and it's received wrong. Our response isn't to flee. Our response is first to go to God and see what God would have us to do. If we go to the New Testament, we often see, you know what, when a brother has wronged us, we need to go and meet with them and talk with them. Hagar, she goes and she flees, and God, he listens to her. But also we realize she probably didn't really have a plan. She is just running and she's heading back home, the only place she knows. That often happens with us. We get out of a situation and we didn't consider what's going to happen next. At times we need to take a moment, stop, seek God's counsel. God, what should I be doing here before we act? Don't act in haste. And so Hagar, she explains what's going on. All right, she said in verse 8, she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit to her. And at first we look at this and as she explains what's going on, and God clearly, he hears her, he understands. But you know what? If you're like me, you're sitting there going, whoa, she's been afflicted. She's been treated horribly. And you're told her to go back? It doesn't seem right, does it? It kind of seems like, well, God, why would you do that? Why would you send her back? It doesn't seem right at first glance. I think there's several reasons here. And I think two of them we can look at. We'll look at one first. I think sending her back is going to be a teaching moment for Abraham and for Sarah. When they can go back and say, God heard, God knows, really is saying, Abram and Sarah, you should have known better with what you did. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they took matters into their own hand. God is fully aware of what they have done and how Hagar has been treated. I fully believe that God sending her back is gonna be telling to Abraham and Sarah, God has seen what you have done. But I think more than that, we also see that God is going to answer Hagar specifically. While it's going to be a moment of rebuke for Abraham and Sarah, this is also a teaching moment for Hagar. Look at the response that he keeps going on. We stopped at verse 9, but in verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all kinsmen. You see, God, he answers Hagar specifically, and he tells her a couple things. First, he says he names her son Ishmael, which means, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Ishmael's name means that because you have been heard, or God has heard you. And so imagine, one, the story that this is telling Hagar. God hears you crying. When you are in pain, distress, and turmoil, you can cry out to God because he hears you. But also imagine as she goes back to Abraham and Sarah and says, God has met me and he told me to name my son Ishmael because he hears. Can you imagine that rebuke on them? Oh, God hears the affliction. God hears your cries. God hears what you're facing. You know, often in Scripture, when we go and we find out when there's crying out, we see the story of Hannah, and she cried out to God for a child. And the same here with Sarah and Abraham. God listens, and he heard them. He had promised them a son, and yet they took things in their own hands. What a rebuke. God hears you. Do you trust him? Do you rely on his promises? Not only, so we see the name, and Hagar specifically can learn, God will hear you when you're crying out. Also, there's this promise, her son would be the father of a great nation. God's going to protect him and do mighty things. But it's not the nation that was promised to Abraham, but a great nation nonetheless. Actually, this nation is going to be a problem for Israel. But God says, you know what? He's telling Hagar, I hear the issue. I hear what's happening, but I have a plan for you. Trust my plan. Friend, I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, you know, there are times, there are days when life is hard and difficult and you're crying out and it seems like God isn't answering, that God doesn't hear, he's not listening. He is. He hears. He knows what you're facing in life. He's not surprised by anything that happens, and he has a plan. So the first thing is God hears us in our affliction. Secondly, God sees you in distress. God sees you in distress. And so Hagar, she responds in faith, okay? And she follows what she's been told. She's actually going to return to her owners, to those she serves. But look here in verse 13. This is significant. This is where we see what she calls God. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Abir Lehi-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abraham called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Hagar, what she says, she calls him, she calls God El Roy, the God who sees me. This is one of these attributes, one of the things we can learn and know about God. God sees you. He sees what is going on in your life. I believe the King James Version really had the essence of it better when Hagar says, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? When she says his name, she's like, have I seen God? Have I seen the one who sees? Is it true that God sees me? And so I like the King James Version a little better there because it gives that essence, the understanding of the amazement in Hagar. The questioning, is this real? You know, I'm sure you can picture that. You just met your hero, somebody you've wanted to meet for many, many years. Is this really them? Did I really meet this person, this hero? That's what Hagar, I believe, is doing. Hagar, being an Egyptian, to have a God who not only sees her and cares about her, but the idea that she may have seen her God, in this case, I believe a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, she is baffled and amazed. Can this be real? You know, several years back, I worked at Publix. Anybody here ever heard of Publix? Oh, we got a couple. If you've ever been to Florida, maybe you've heard of it. Publix would be like Kroger's, okay? It's everywhere. If there's a grocery store around, it's Publix. They're all over the place, okay? So I've noticed there's Kroger all over. We're getting used to it. I think Krista likes it from our experience. The milk's cheap, so we like that. But Publix is everywhere. It's even called where shopping is a pleasure. Well, I worked for a little while at a Publix when we first moved to Florida. And while we were there, my first week on the job, a regional manager came and visited the store. And I remember before that, they're telling, oh, the regional manager's coming. The regional manager's coming. Do well. I mean, the store had to look perfect. All right, this was a big deal. The regional manager was coming to our store. And so she comes and she goes, and it just happened that it's on my shift. I'm working that day. And she comes, and wouldn't you know it, my first week there, she's going to talk to me. All right, so she talks to me. We talk for a little bit. Well, soon, and then she leaves. I guess soon after, there was not a meeting where regional managers came together and store managers came together in Florida, and the vice president of Publix was there. And wouldn't you know it, I guess my name got brought up. And it was brought up to the vice president of the company. Apparently, I had made a good impression. So don't worry, this was a good thing. Apparently, my conversation had made an impression on her. And as a result, my store manager had good things to say about him because of what I had done. And so my store manager, he comes back, he comes up to me one day, and he's like, hey, I want to tell you something. I was just at a meeting with the vice president, and your name was brought up. I'm like, oh no, how did that happen? And it was a good thing. You know how great I felt? You know how elated I was coming home? Krista, guess what? The vice president of Publix knows my name. I could tell people that. I was excited. I was thrilled. Imagine, though, how great, as great as that was, how Hagar has to feel. God sees me. God knows me personally. Here is Hagar alone and distressed, abandoned, rejected, probably feeling worthless, maybe even asking, does anyone even care about me? And here's God who sees her. We often take for granted our relationship with God. But friend, he knows you by name. He knows the hair or lack of hair on your head. He knows how many's there. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. Perhaps you were like Hagar and going, does anyone even care? Does anyone even know what I'm going through? Is God even there? Does he even listen? And I want you to know, as we see this, God sees you in your pain. God sees your difficulties. God sees the struggles. He sees the goods too. He sees the victories and the defeats. He sees it all. When you feel like you have no control over your life, guess what, friend? God knows. He not only hears you when you call out, but he sees what you're facing even before you call out. I must hasten, though. Time is my enemy. I got one more for us. Not only does God hear you in your afflictions, does God see you in your distress? The last one, I want you to know this. God fulfills his promises. We don't have time, but if we would, we would look ahead to Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 21, we see the story where God comes back. This is probably 10 years later. He comes back to Abraham and Sarah and says, you're going to have a kid, Isaac. All right, and they laugh, and so they name him Isaac. And God fulfills his promise to Abraham and Sarah, and he gives them the son that he promised he would. But what happens is Sarah wants to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And Abraham's distressed, and he's worried, like, what's going to go on? And God says, hey, I hear you. I know what's going on, Abraham. Go ahead and send her. And so Hagar is sent out. She leaves, and as she goes, she stops. Her son's going to die. She's in the bushes, and she's waiting for her son to die. And God comes, and he says, Hagar, I hear you. I hear your son crying. And God remembers his promises in Genesis chapter 21, and it's going back to what we've already seen, that God is witnessing the turmoil in Abraham's family and addresses the situation. And God hears the cries of Hagar and her son, and God does exactly what he says. And Genesis chapter 21 tells us that God makes Ishmael a great nation. If we continue on, I believe it's chapter 25, we see his line and the descendants of Ishmael and what happens in his life. And God fulfilled his promise that he made to Hagar. But he also fulfilled his promises that he made to Abraham and Sarah, and he gave them Isaac. Interesting, though, is how quickly we fail when we try to do the Lord's work on our own strength. How quickly we mess up. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they had this promise and they grew impatient and they took matters into their own hand. They tried to fulfill things, and you know what? It caused problems in their lives. With Hagar, with Ishmael. We could look at Galatians 4 this evening, but again, we don't have time. But it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. I'm telling you here today, God keeps his promises. And he did for each of them. Ishmael was a product of self-reliance. Abraham ceased to rely on God to fulfill his word. But the name Ishmael, God hears. God heard them. Yes, brother. Do I think Hagar would be in heaven? That's a good question. Here's my belief. I would wager, if I had to say a guess, I'd say yes. Because Hagar responds in faith. She hears God. She says, you see me. And she follows and obeys God. And so I do believe she would be. Although I don't know that for sure, I think she is. So we'll end there. But I want to, just in conclusion, remember our decisions and our choices, as we see in this, they can't stop God's plans. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for us in this church. And we need to trust God and his word and his promises. Trust that Christ is preparing for us a home. I long for that day. I can't wait to see my Savior and see my mom again. Trust that we're eternally secure in our Father's hand. Trust that God never leaves us. Trust that God gives us a way of escape when temptation comes. Trust that we boldly can come to him in prayer. But trust that God has a plan for you and he will fulfill it. Don't be so quick to run away and flee. Go to God. Cry out. He hears you. He sees you. And he has a plan. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, to know our El Roy, the God who sees us. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you see us. And, oh, Lord, we thank you for your plans. May we trust in you and trust in how you will lead and guide and direct our lives. Thank you for all who came tonight and those online. And may we come back here Sunday on fire for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.